Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1? Sometimes, if Norma were here, I would help her understand something. Norma and Steve are out of town this week. They won't be back. In fact, they won't even be here next Sunday. They're gone to Arizona for 7 days. But Norma has a problem with Paul, the Apostle Paul. She thinks that Paul is so wordy and he just goes on and on. And if you've been an English teacher, a run-on sentence, do you know what a run-on sentence is? So she thinks Paul is guilty of run-on sentence. And I've said to Norma that anytime you want to go to God to correct Paul, you go ahead. But this morning's little part of what Paul might say could not, I think, be any more clear or less of a run-on sentence. In fact, this is one of this is what a son said to me this week. He was explaining. Maybe you cut this part out. I don't know. He was explaining a conversation he was going to have with his wife. So men, pay attention. The son is telling me of a conversation that he was invited to have with his wife, invited by his wife. And the invitation came like this. This may sting a little. So guys, what do you think when the wife says, we need to talk, and this might sting a little? Don't play golf. No, this isn't my golfing son. Oh my gosh. And so then he began to tell me what she said to him. And I responded, I said, well, did you think she was correct? And he said, well, that was the stinging part. Oh, my goodness. Paul says, verse 2, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, so good? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places or heavenly realms. So far, so good? God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, has done what? Sometimes we read this stuff so fast that we catch about every third word, and the words we're catching are the shortest ones. The was, the is, the he, the she. All right. It says that God has what? Blessed us. How much?
With every spirit.
I don't know about you, but I've read that before. And I still don't know that I agree with it. Has God blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms?
Yeah.
You got it. It's not a trick question. If I say no, he hasn't, you can say, well, how do you know? And I can tell you about the condition of my life. And you can say to me, well, what does that have to do with the heavenly realms?
Right. Amen.
If I say, yes, he has blessed me with every spiritual blessing, then you can ask me, well, how's that working for you? How is that manifesting in your life? Amen?
Amen.
But it gets better. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because what?
We belong to Jesus.
Because we are united with Christ. Or, what does yours say? We belong to Jesus. Well, you're reading ahead now. So we've got some work to do in our own comprehension. God's Word says something. Remember, what we're trying to do in our read-through is see how God does something. How does God work, right? Well, here it says that God blesses us. Blesses who?
Us.
Us?
Me.
You?
Amen.
Even though you are however you are? sometimes I take these polls, you know. The reason I like to take these instant polls where I have you raise your hand, you know, it's a poll. It's not because I don't know the answer. I want to know where the work is needed. Do I really believe that God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing? And if I'm struggling with that, if I'm looking at my life and trying to say, how does my life stack up against how I wish it would be? How about just my heart? How does my heart that needs constant work?
Yeah,
all right. But I am blessed with the one who comes to, like the potter and the clay, mold it and shape it and make it the way it ought to be, right? In Christ. Well, then he says, even before he made the world, so that's before Genesis, right? Before your Bible. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault. Any good Reformed Presbyterian theologians in the room? From before the foundation of the world, he did what? He chose you in Christ. What was your position with God before the foundation of the world? But your position was not just chosen, it was union. We were with him and he wanted everything to be perfect and without fault. How was God's creation intended? To be perfect with him, without fault. Then we do get into the Genesis book and we can find that there's that one little line that says, and they walked with him in the cool of the evening. I mean, just the whole idea of being able to walk with God. Oh my goodness. So if we were... Okay, Doug, I'm starting to dig. You ready? Should I stop now? What does the word pre-incarnate mean? We say that Jesus was incarnated, or the incarnation of God was Jesus Christ. So God came in the flesh. We called him Jesus, and he was incarnate, put into flesh. So what does pre-incarnate mean? So the pre-incarnate Christ existed. Because he's always existed. Always existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been. So was anyone else pre-incarnate?
We were.
Digging real deep this night, yeah.
God lives outside of time. We are limited by beginnings and ends, and our thinking only is confined to time.
Yes.
But God created time. He isn't confined to time.
I would just like you to consider the possibility that the Psalms are correct. That before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. That before this space-time thing happened and sperm and egg came together and I spoke life into this being, the first man was gathered from the dust. He spoke life into it. Then he takes a rib. He builds a body out of it. He speaks life into that. We now have Adam and Eve. Then we get procreation. And ever since then, how do we still get life? People say, well, we have sex and we get life. Well, there's, quite frankly, a lot of sex going on that doesn't give life. I'm of the opinion that God is still the creator. I'm of the opinion that he still creates everyone. Yes, I believe in the biology. Yes, I believe in the science. But God is the one that breathes the life into the being. if his intention from the beginning was that everything be perfect, including who? You. And if he is God Almighty, then will he or will he not be able to accomplish what he wants? Then what's going to determine whether you participate in it or not? We determine eternity. We say, wait a minute, God's determined eternity. Well, yes, he has. He's rolled out the plan, and we're going to read about that. What is the plan? What does Paul say? Look at verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan. People say, I can't figure this stuff out. What can't you figure out about the next words? A plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. You and I every day suffer one real big crisis in our lives, and it's called self. We are all expert, selfish, narcissistic, hedonistic. We want what we want when we want it. We want it to feel as good as it possibly can, and basically we want our way. And I didn't ask if you agreed with me or not, because it's just the way it is. But God has a plan to fulfill his will. Sometime you ought to just think about that. In raising children from time to time, I've come to the discussion about a job. Will you or will you not do the job? They say yes, they will do the job, and then don't. Yes? Then the parent has to do some parenting, correct? So the parent said, here's a job, I'd like you to do this job. The child says, okay, I'll do the job. Well, back up, the child might say, I don't want to do the job. And then what does the parent do? Well, let me explain some things to you. This is why it would be beneficial for you to do the job. You get to live. So whatever it is, however cunning you are as a parent, the child agrees to do the job. And then let's just say, I know it's not anybody in this room, but let's just say they don't do the job. Or they do the job imperfectly or less than. Do you now not need to do some parenting? That's what parenting is. God is our parent. Amen. And he has a plan, and he's going to fulfill his plan. And he's revealed it to us in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called. Okay, who did he call? So he's telling us, I've called you, I've chosen you, I love you, I will empower you, I will reveal everything to you. How about verse 2 or 3 there? I will bless you with every spiritual blessing. My dad really loves me. I mean, that transforms a child when they understand that their father really loves them. And we got a lot of people, hopefully nobody here, we got a lot of people that don't see the love of the father. We got a lot of people today that the children don't know a father's love, and the only thing they might know is a harsh word or a whip or maybe a total absence. And so they hear all these preachers talk about God the Father, and they can't relate because of their father experience. Can you hear this morning that God loves you? It's not just a little song we sing. It's truth. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He cares about you. I went through the rest of this week's read, and I got to the book of Ezekiel. Would you now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1? I'm making this transition, although the segue may seem a little awkward, but we're talking about plan. We're talking about how God works. And if we are just New Testament people only, we lose a lot of the fulfillment that the New Testament is giving us of all the stuff that was told to us in the Old Testament. So it's really good to read the Old Testament. People say to me sometimes it's too complicated, or I don't like the words, or it's too run-on sentencey or whatever. But I say go ahead and struggle through as you best you can. Maybe get a different translation Bible than an old one, and read the Old Testament, at least from the standpoint of what God is speaking about things to come. We get into the prophets. And so I want to read for you a summary here of Ezekiel. I didn't write this. This comes from a preacher by the name of Ray Stedman. He's a commentator, and he's done such a good job. I can't improve on this. Let me just introduce you to the book of Ezekiel this way. A man was up on his roof fixing his television aerial when he slipped and began to slide down toward the gutters. He tried to catch himself, but he went over the edge. He managed to grab hold of the eave troughs as he dropped, and he hung there, suspended from the eaves. He couldn't look down, and he didn't know how far it was to the ground. And in his desperation, he cried out, "Oh God, help me." Make sense? And a voice replied, "I am ready to help you." And he said, "Tell me what to do." The voice then asked, "Do you trust me?" He said, "Yes, I trust you." The voice said, "All right, let go." And the man asked, "Is there anybody else up there who can help me?" This is always the problem of men who, because of their circumstances, will not believe in God. Who refuse to put their faith and trust in a God who has revealed himself to them as perfectly adequate and perfectly trustworthy and perfectly faithful. The French philosopher Montaigne, writing quite apart from Christian revelation, said this: "Every man carries within himself the history of the world." Think of that. By that he meant that history is simply a written record of what is already written in the confines of the human heart. The history of the world is only an extension of an individual life. The book of Ezekiel traces the causes of the captivity of the nation of Israel and why it was in so much trouble. Is that starting to make sense now? We have the prophet Ezekiel. He's written it down. He's sharing about the nation of Israel. He's explaining what God said to them, and then he's explaining what they did in response to God. Right? It's the story of the nation, but it's also the story of any individual as well. Hold it right there. As I'm reading this commentary, getting ready to learn more about Ezekiel, I'm tracking until I got to that line. Ezekiel is also the story not only of mankind, but it's also the story of any individual. Who might that be? Us. Any one of us. So is it possible to read the book of Ezekiel as if you're reading a biography of you? Because it's the story of any individual, he says, it's the story of the whole of mankind. Wow. The books of the Old Testament were written with this principle in mind. They are, therefore, extremely valuable for us, because what happens to the nation is exactly what happens to us. By looking carefully, we can see our problems and our circumstances exemplified in the problems and circumstances set forth in these books, these prophetic books. Do you agree with this statement, that what happens to the nation is what happens to us? As Americans, can we relate? As we read the morning news or watch the stuff on TV, do we see what's going on in the world? Does it get our attention? Does it concern us? Right? Or are we just got our head in the sand and just live and let live and don't anybody bother me with what's going on anywhere else? Because it's still affecting you, dear ones, whether you're paying any attention or not. Ezekiel was a captive in the land of Babylon. He had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar when the nation of Judah was taken captive, and he is described in Jeremiah's great prophecy. So Ezekiel is the first prophet in the captivity. There were two prophets. Ezekiel was the first one. Second one is Daniel. Ezekiel was a little older than Daniel, and he prophesied during the first 20 or 25 years of a 70-year captivity. We got the people. The people. The story of mankind, you and me, or the story of an individual. We're living our life, God speaks to us, we obey God, and He blesses. At some point in that space-time continuum, we decide to do our own thing. The voice said, let go and trust me. We said, is there anybody else up there? The voice then is silent. If you're not going to believe me and trust me, then I don't need to talk to you, do I? You, the Proverbs say, are a fool. And we fall into captivity. And this captivity lasts for a period of time. In Ezekiel's time, it was a 70-year period of time. History records exactly how Babylon held them captive by the king Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And you've got Ezekiel and Daniel, two of the most awesome books in the whole Bible. These two men of God who are in captivity, suffering, don't like their situation, calling on the name of the Lord, what should we do? The story of this book is the story of human life, and the book begins with a tremendous vision of God. Because all life starts with God. God is the greatest fact in existence or in history. If you're going to think about anything, you have to start somewhere. And anyone who wants to think logically about life has to start with God. This isn't Ray Steadman, this is Skip Hine. If there is not a creator, how can there be a creation? Come Tuesday nights and learn more. People say, scientists like to say, well, it just spontaneously combusted. I'm okay with spontaneous combustion. I've seen what happens to hay bales, you know. I know the science of, but you know what the explosion and the fire came from, don't you? Hey, it came from, when things spontaneously combust, they come from something. So it's not that I'm trying to argue that there can't be segmented periods of minor evolutionary process. That's just terrific. But it all started with God. Wow. This is where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the book of Ezekiel begins then with a mystic vision of God. The glory of the prophet Ezekiel was that he saw God more clearly than any of the other prophets. So here he asks this question. If your heart needs to be set on fire by the revelation of the character and glory of God, read Ezekiel. Let me repeat that. If your heart needs to be set on fire, any candidates? I mean, really, is there anybody in the room who would say, no, I don't want my heart on fire for God? I mean, are you really that hard that you would say to God Almighty, I don't want more of your power. I've got all your spirit I need. Are you really that depressed that you would say no to God in filling you and blessing you with every spiritual blessing? Of course not. So he asks the rhetorical question, if you want to be lit up, if you want to be set on fire, if you want to just have your mind blown, read Ezekiel. And according to Ray Stedman, it's because Ezekiel saw the glory of God. On July 31 of my 30th year, while I was with the Judean exiles beside the Kibar River in Babylon, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. This happened during the fifth year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity. And the Lord gave this message to Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, a priest beside the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. All of that historically given information can be documented. But here is the phrase to capture. It's the very end of verse 3. And he felt the hand of the Lord take hold of him. Now, in modern evangelical Western Christianity, we ask, are you born again? Or we ask, are you saved? Or we ask, do you know Jesus? Or we ask, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Right? Those are questions we like to ask people. We're assuming that they know what born again might mean. If they don't come from the background you come from, they might not have any clue. Am I born again? Remember what Nicodemus said? What do you mean born again? That'd be messy. Do you know Jesus? What do we mean by that? To somebody who hasn't been introduced to Jesus Christ, and you're asking if they know. There's all these kinds of semantic questions we have. But what if I asked you this question? Have you ever felt the hand of God take hold of your hand? Have you ever felt the presence of something greater than you? Have you ever been overcome with some kind of feeling of awe and wonder? Knowing in your knower, as Oral Roberts used to say, I know in my knower, that, wow, something amazing is going on. This is what was happening to Ezekiel. Ezekiel hadn't been born again. Ezekiel hadn't trusted in Jesus. He hadn't given his heart to Jesus. He hadn't fulfilled what we would call the soteriological conditions for eternity. And yet, he knew the hand of God had gripped his heart. Wow! As I looked, and then it begins to describe what he saw. And just reading what he said he saw, recognizing he's using language, human language, to try and describe something surreal, something supernatural, how would it be if you tried to explain what you saw in the heavens? You know, what if a cherubim showed up in your bedroom tonight and manifested to you? I mean, and then the next day you're going to try and tell people what it looked like. Wow. So this vision is unfolded for him. And look at chapter 2. We start to get to the meat of Ezekiel's problem. He doesn't just see the vision. Now he is called and commissioned, if you will, to do something about it. I've got to read from verse 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Stand up, son of man," said the voice. "I want to speak with you." Well, the Spirit came into me, and he spoke, and he set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. Boy, I'll bet he did. "Son of man," he said, "I'm sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are a stubborn and hard-hearted people." Do you remember what Ray Stedman said a few minutes ago about the story of Ezekiel is about the story of the nation? Story of the nation is about the story of the individual. In other words, the story of the world is the story of you. Anything in there ring true about America today? What would happen if the chaplain of the U.S. Senate got up and just read the thing? Verse 4, "They're a stubborn and hard-hearted people, but I am sending you..." I know how Ezekiel felt. He felt like a preacher talking to a church on a Sunday morning. "I am sending you to say to them," quote, "this is what the sovereign Lord says." And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels, at least they will know they have had a prophet among them. Cousin Larry is constantly exhorting us to share our testimony with others. Larry has learned through years of experience that when you share a victory with somebody else, it can give them hope. When you share with somebody else what has happened in your life that's helped you overcome an obstacle, it gives that person hope. It's not just turning on the TV and watching the sanctified preachers tell you how perfect everything can be. It's not just reading books by authors who everything comes out right. We can't relate to them, let's say. Maybe it's even difficult on a Sunday morning in Banks, Oregon, to listen or believe what the preacher says. But when you repeat to another person what God has done in your life, it does something in you, and it helps them. So this is the message of Ezekiel. God is saying, "Ezekiel, okay, here's what I got some things I want you to do. And I want you to tell these people, even though they're stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious people, I want you to tell them these things." And it doesn't give us the answer right away that Ezekiel might have said, but we know what he said to Moses. Remember what Moses said? Moses was given the same kind of deal, and he said, "Well, I can't tell you." And God said, "Yeah, I'll make sure you can't talk. I'll give you Aaron, he'll talk." God is going to accomplish what he wants to do. We need to be a lot more vocal in our faith, church. Amen. We need to be a royal priesthood in our faith. Amen. This isn't just for the few in the pulpits. This is for the many in the congregations who go out into the place. Verse 5, "And whether they listen or not, you still tell them." Now, I don't know about you, but I have ego. And when I tell somebody something and they like what I've told them, it makes me feel good. And if I tell them something and they want to argue and tell me what a jerk I am and that's no good, then that hurts my feelings. And I might be tempted not to say anymore. Male people, listen to me. We men, for some reason, who are built for battle, have become very resistant to share our faith. And we act like it's nobody's business. It's nobody's business how I feel. And somebody say, "Well, how do you feel about fixing a pipe?" I'll get 10 guys in the room, tell me how to fix a pipe. "How about changing a tire?" "Oh, it's no problem." They'll tell me how to disassemble a car. But as soon as it gets personal, gets threatening, gets intimidating, gets deep into the heart, as soon as it comes with making choices and responding to God, something happens to these great warriors. And we don't want to share. I don't know why that is, other than I think it's because we have ego and we don't want to be damaged. We don't want to be thought that we don't know something. You don't need to know much if you're going to repeat what God says. You with me on that, men? I'm not asking you to give other people your opinions. Just share with them what the Lord says. How about if the Lord told you to lie on your right side for 390 days? Say what? Yeah, I want you to lie there on your right side for 380 days and eat 8 ounces of wheat or whatever it was. And then when you finish that year and some weeks of your right side, then flip over on your left side and lay there for another, 40 days or 90 days. Oh, my gosh. But if we do, here's the deal. Carol, here's the deal. If we do what God asks us to do, what happens? Then the power of God shows up. And that's, you know, that's another reason we men tend not to act. We think if I don't have the power to do something, I won't do it. Well, how can you ever have God show up in your life if you're not even taking a step out? Right? If I'm not moving in faith, how can the power of faith be released in me? More sermons, too many. Chapter 6, verse 14 is the answer as to why you should do any of this, why you should pay any attention to Ezekiel, why you should care whether there's fire in your belly for God or not. God says, I'll crush them and make their cities desolate from their wilderness in the south to the Riblah in the north. They will know that I am the Lord. An ambivalent people who no longer care about the way their nation is moving, who do nothing to reinvest their nation into the things of God, are sure to lose their nation. Because God, as I read this thing, God is going to fulfill his plan. And people have asked me, do I think America is in the Bible? Do I think God loves America? Do I think America has any part of the plan for eternity? I don't know. But I know what America should do. The same thing I should do, right? People want to get into all these debates about what's Gog and Magog and where does it all come from and how does it all fit together. I can tell you this. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be his mouthpiece. He wants you to read his word and share it with others. He wants you to practice the gifts of hospitality, if you can, by inviting people into your home. If that's not your gift, then you go to those who have the gift. If you either are giving or using, then you're together, sharing the things of God that he's done in your life. And then, we read at the very end, and this I will close, Luke chapter 11 and 12, this week, verse 11, 23, you're either for me or against me, Jesus says. Verse 28 says, blessed, hear the word of God and put it into practice. Chapter 12, verse 21, build a rich relationship with God. Wow. I hope you feel like you've been to church this morning. I felt like I'd been to church when I was getting ready for this. I like it when God fires it up. I like it when this stuff becomes more than just words on a page. But life and truth. I would rather be overboard for Jesus than just overwhelmed by the world. Are you with me for that? Let's be overwhelmed with the power of God, with the capability of God, with the blessings of God. Let's be overwhelmed with the presence of God or the world. As for me and my house, we will choose and serve the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the patience of your people to hear your word. I ask your blessing upon them. I ask, O God, that some of these words could sink in and do good. And above all, today, O Lord Jesus, we give you our praise. For it's in you we pray. Amen.